You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we're going to talk about the significance of the written word and the King of Israel, and the kingdom that God Himself will establish. Now, last time, when we had talked about the significance of the written word during the days of the judges, up to the point of Samuel, the prophet, who was the last judge to judge the people of God. And we talked about how the people of God rejected God as their king. Of course, this rejection of God as the king, it continues to happen with the people of God. For God Himself is the one who will usher in the eternal kingdom, but yet even His own people don't want His kingdom. They want their own kingdoms to come. So we see this in the New Testament also. When God in the flesh comes to His people and His own people do not receive Him, they reject Him. In fact, not only do they reject Him as king, they crucify Him as king. We see this in John's Gospel, chapter 19. When on this day of preparation, you have Pilate talking to the Jewish leaders saying this, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So this is from John chapter 19, verses 14 through 15. So that you see this entire rejection of God as a king, this as a continuous theme throughout the Scriptures, that God Himself is the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the King of the universe, but yet the people of God want a different king. They want a different kingdom. They want to be their own kings and have their own kingdoms. And so the rejection of God as king in the Old Testament, of course, is the same thing that happens in the New Testament when Christ is rejected as the true king. But now back when we had the first king, let's go back to this passage in 1 Samuel. So that we understand Samuel the prophet himself receives this instruction from the people, "Give us a king." And of course, when Samuel goes back to Yahweh, Yahweh says they're rejecting me as their king. "But give them a king, for I knew that they would do this." In fact, this is what Moses had told way back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, that the people at one point in time, in the future, would want a king just like the pagans. But Moses was given these words specifically by God to instruct what type of a king they were to have. Not a king like the pagans, but a king who would take God's word, a king from the people of God, a king who would continue to lead the people of God in the word of God, to be the representative of God on earth to the people. So that in the days of Moses, Yahweh had already forewarned his people of what they would do when they eventually lived in the land of promise. So Moses wrote these words down in the book of the Torah to bear witness to the people. The people of God were told to abide in these words of Moses, which are the very words of God. Not merely just the human opinion and speculation of Moses, but God Himself revealing truth to His people. So that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, we read this written word of Moses, referring to the king. "When the king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself in a book a copy of this Torah, approved by the Levitical priest, and it shall be with him, and he shall read in it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by keeping all the words of this Torah and these statutes, and doing them, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brother's, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment, either to the right hand or to the left, so that he may continue long in his kingdom, he and his children in Israel. So this is Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. The king was given the duty of continuing to listen to the voice of God and to remain in his word as it had been written. So that when you have the first king, Saul, who is appointed and anointed by Samuel the prophet, he is given this charge in this office, that he is to make sure that the people of God continue to walk in the way of the Lord. So this is the significance of the written word. The king himself is to have a copy of this written word, one that is authorized by the Levitical priest to make sure that it is authentic, that it is the very word of God given by the man Moses, the prophet of God, through his preaching, through his teaching, through his writing. So that the king himself would be certain that he is following the voice of God, remaining in God's word, and walking in God's way. And so after Samuel anointed Saul as king, he spoke to Saul, saying this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel and opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. As a prophet of God, Samuel spoke the word of the Lord that was given to him to speak. And this word recalled the written words of Moses that recorded the history of the interaction of the Lord with his people when he led them out of Egypt. So that throughout the written text, we understand that Moses was the man that God had placed in this prophetic office to speak his word, instituting the whole Levitical system of sacrifice, whereby the people of God would remain holy, that the Lord would make his people holy with his holiness. And so all the prophets after Moses were to speak in unison with the prophetic word of Moses. And so here we have Samuel giving the same voice of God, the same voice that was spoken instrumentally through the mouth of Moses. So we look back at the second book of Moses, which is Exodus, to see the words that Moses had written down for posterity's sake. And so back in the book of Exodus, we read this from chapter 17. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this as a memorial in a book, and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, The Lord is my banner, saying, A hand upon the throne of the Lord. The Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So this is Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. Here we have the written account of Moses. So we learn the significance of the written scripture. Moses was told by God to write down the description of this event. This was done for the purpose of this continued instruction, so that the Lord revealed his will to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Likewise, in the book of Deuteronomy, the topic of Amalek is brought up again. So Moses writes in the 25th chapter of Deuteronomy saying this, Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you came out of Egypt, how he attacked you on the way when you were faint and weary, and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you, in the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. So again, this is Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 17 through 19. The written word records the will and the desires of God for his people. They are to blot out the memory of Amalek. And as king, in the promised land, in which now there is this rest from all the fighting of all these pagans in the land of Canaan, Saul is now given the duty as king to learn, to know, and to keep the will of God, as it is written. Thus, Samuel speaks the verbal word of God, in which there is an agreement with the written word of God, so that Samuel is there giving the living voice of God into the ear of Saul, and Saul has the written word to confirm that this is the prophetic word of God, the God himself to desires to blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. And so King Saul is here commanded by God to destroy all that belong to the Amalekites. Now, of course, we have the written word of 1 Samuel to see exactly how this then takes place. So we look at chapter 15 in 1 Samuel. And we are told how King Saul fought against the Amalekites. So beginning at verse 6, we read, Then Saul said to the Canaanites, Go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Canaanites departed from the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fattened calves, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, though, they devoted to destruction. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 6 through 9. Now notice how King Saul did not do exactly what the word of God told him to do. He did not destroy all things. So when God says destroy all things, God means destroy all things. Plus, note that he did not put to death the king. So not only is it all things, but in particular, we are noting here that the king remains captive and alive. Therefore, the Lord spoke to the prophet Samuel about these events recorded in the very next verse. So starting at verse 10, we read this. The word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 10 through 11. King Saul did not remain true to the word of God. Instead, he improvised and reinterpreted what God had said, deciding for himself what God must have meant. He used his own opinion rather than the clear word of God that was revealed to him. He distorted the word by twisting it and changing it. He let his own thoughts overrule the will of God. So our text goes on in the next verse to say this. Well, I should say in verse 13, actually. And Samuel came to Saul. And Saul said to Samuel, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have devoted to destruction." So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 13 through 15. Now, let's be clear here, and let's learn from this passage that what truly matters here is to remain faithful to the word of God as it has been given. It does not matter if one has good intentions or undertakes actions that seem to be pious if it contradicts the clear word of God. The written word reveals to us the will of God. We should not rely on human speculation regarding what is thought to be pleasing to God. If we want to know what pleases God, then we are directed to look to his revealed word, where God makes it clear and he teaches and tells us what he desires. So thus, the prophet Samuel responds to the king's apparent pious actions by saying this in verse 18. "And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go, devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed.' Why then did you not listen to the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what was evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "I have listened to the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. See, once again, Samuel takes the king back to the sure and certain word of God as it was revealed by the spoken word of the prophet and testified in the written word of Moses. And King Saul listened to the voice of the people instead of the voice of God. And he felt that he was doing right in the Lord's sight. So the prophet Samuel continues in verse 22, saying this, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in hearing the voice of the Lord? Behold, To hear is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 22 through 23. You see, with the written text of Holy Scripture, we have the sure word of God. To listen and obey the voice of God is to remain and abide in that written word. With Saul's rejection of the word of God comes God's rejection of Saul as king. Now later, in chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Samuel, saying, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And this is 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. Here we have the Lord choosing David, the one who will be the king, the son of Jesse. So the text goes on to reveal the spiritual activity that is taking place during this whole transition of the throne from Saul to David. And so God is doing this, bringing this kingdom about, which eventually will bring about the eternal kingdom. So that God will put into place his man on the throne, and then he will give the promise to be fulfilled through this man's line, in which a son of David will be put on the throne to bring the eternal kingdom. And so we hear the spiritual activity that's going on in verses 13 through 14 of chapter 16. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him, that's David, in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. You see, from this passage, we learn about the spiritual activity that's going on, this invisible reality. For the rest of Saul's life will be filled with the consequences of his disobedience to God's word, his rejection of God's voice, refusing to abide in the word of the Lord. And so, the written scripture gives to us the account of his downfall. And when Saul eventually dies, David is then anointed king publicly before the eyes of the people of Israel. Now, in the New Testament scriptures, we understand that all of this took place in the days of old to show forth what would happen in the days of the apostles. And so you have this account in the book of Acts chapter 13, referring to Saul being the first king, David being the second king, and then a promised son of David to bring in the eternal kingdom. So in Acts chapter 13, verse 21, we begin by reading this. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testifies and said, 'I have found in David the son of Jesse a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised." So this is Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23, describing to us the events that unfolded as the people of God rejected God as their king. God gave them the first king, Saul, who rejected God's word, and then God rejected him as king. And then the second king, David, God himself found, and God himself raised him up to be king. So in Acts chapter 13, we have this play on this word of being raised up. So in verse 36 of the same chapter of Acts, we continue to read this. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. So that's Acts chapter 13, verses 36 through 37. So that the Lord uses this whole account of Saul rejecting God's word, God rejecting Saul, God raising up David to the throne, that when Jesus is rejected as the king of Israel by the people of Israel, it is God the Father who will raise him up from the dead and set him on the throne in the ascension, so that God does not let his Holy One see corruption, so that he would be the son of David who would bring in the eternal kingdom. So as David is the one who brings in this earthly kingdom to Israel, it is a shadow of the reality to come that the son of David would be the true king to bring in this eternal kingdom in which you would have not only Jews, but also Gentiles, one people. But before the son of David could take the throne, of course, David himself has to be raised up and take the throne. So God rejects Saul as king because Saul rejects God's word. And so now God raises up David to become king, and after he is king, David establishes Jerusalem as the capital city and built himself a house to dwell in as king. Now then David desired to build a house for the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And so in response, it's the Lord who told David that it will be his son after him who will build the temple instead, which of course will be Solomon who will reign after David. Now the Lord promises instead to build the house of David forever. So rather than David building a house for the Lord will build a house for David. This is the promise of the perpetual Davidic kingdom. And so in 2 Samuel, we hear these words of the Lord spoken to David through the mouth of the prophet Nathan. And we read the written text. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Now, in accordance with all these words, in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So this is 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 17. Here the Lord promises not to take away the throne from the line of David, like he had done with Saul. Instead, the son of David shall rule on the throne forever. And this promise is fulfilled in Jesus, the son of David. As the angel Gabriel tells the virgin, the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.